Good evening once again. Welcome to Portland Bible Church, our house church here in Vancouver, Washington, where we're meeting. And welcome so much those who are here live with us in person, those who are live streaming and on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. Remember, you can also tune in to YouTube. You go to the website portlandbiblechurch.com, and at the top of the homepage there's a list for services. You can have a drop down menu there and go to the link to YouTube so you can check us out there. Also, we have many, many studies, probably about 80 or so studies of various Bible subjects. You can download, read, and study at your leisure of all different Bible subjects. And we also have outlines, charts, graphs, maps, and things like that available. Just go to that section that says charts and graphs and outlines and like that. We are going to be studying a new subject, a new book of the Bible this evening. We're going to start the book of Ephesians, and so one of the Pauline epistles, and so we have some introductory material that we'll be looking at. We have outline and also an introduction, so that's available to you. And so if you want to pick those up on the table, but they're also available at the website, you can go again to that section that has outlines. We have the outline of the first part of Ephesians and also the introduction. And so we have that material available for you if you're online with us. So again, thank you so much for joining with us this evening. Our class is again tonight, Thursday, 7 o'clock. After our class this evening, we have our time of prayer. So basically our prayer meeting, we have many things to pray about and, of course, some things to give thanks for. So if you have a thank or a praise or a request, let us know. Give me a call or drop a line to one of the deacons or myself, and we'll be sure to include you in the prayer agenda. We believe that prayer is the most effective tool, other than the study of the Word of God itself, that allows us to access those divine operating assets that we have to live the Christian life and be effective in our life and ministry. On Sunday, we have class at 10 o'clock in the morning and 11:15, and we begin the second service after a little break. And then at the end of the second service, we sing the great hymns of the church for about a half hour or so. Over the course of the year, I think we go over about 200 different songs, so it's really great. You learn the great hymns of the church and some of the ones that have been produced later, but these are the ones that come down to us from the early part of Christendom, and so some great, great hymns. So have a chance to sing those with us. And then on Wednesday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, Judy, my wife, has a Bible study here for the ladies. She's finishing up a study of the seven churches in Asia Minor in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. A couple of announcements this evening. I want to always put a few of these announcements together. We have some that are going to be pretty imminent. One of them is we have the drama. We have Robert Brown here tonight. He's going to be one of the featured actors in the drama, and it's going to be over at Hillsview Community Church on the 8th of April, 7 o'clock in the evening, and then again on the 10th of April at 6 o'clock. If you didn't get those, you can give us a call, and I will give you that information again so that you can find out free of charge. Just bring your body. It's way out, so it's out 23,225 Southeast Borges Road. Probably going to have to Google that to find it, but it's out there, and it's a great little church. It's in Damascus, Oregon. And so the name of the drama is The Cross Changes Everything, basically Passion Week and things that surround it as part of that particular drama. So if you want to do that, we'll probably see you over there. In addition, of course, we wanted to mention the fact that Village Missions is going to be sending a representative. Wynn Knorr is going to be up here, and she'll be at Ruth Bennett's house, and all are welcome. I guess Ruth has enough room for everybody over there. There's a dinner, so that encourages you. And they're going to be discussing the women's ministry that they have launched at the Village Missions, and we, of course, support them. And so if you...
It's
going to be an update of all the ministries, but emphasis on the women's. But they said, you know, it's not just for women, it's for everybody. So come and join with us and get the update. It's always good to hear from the various missions that we support, financially and prayerfully and see what they're doing. Of course, we had the folks that just got back from the Ukraine, Robbie Dean, and of course, those folks that are missionaries over there. And so they got back safely. And so we always want to find out how they're doing. We have about four that we support at the church, as the church, financially, and then some others that Judy and I support, many that you support, probably about a dozen or so ministries out there that are just really excellent in presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ and establishing, basically, as Ralph LaRosa, seminaries. I think they did the same thing in the Ukraine. They were training pastors so that they could train others. So obviously, we've got some wonderful people out there. That was, of course, Jim and Phyllis Myers over in the Ukraine, and of course, Ranger Horton, who is now working with the truckers online. He's got a ministry with the truckers all literally all over the world. So if they tune in, I think he said once a week or several times a month that he actually broadcasts to the truckers out there, giving them the gospel and a patriotic view. So really some great ministries that we have. And of course, Moses Amabiko, the missionary in Africa and all parts, really in that continent and elsewhere. And then, of course, as I said, Ralph and Cindy LaRosa in the Philippines with their seminary there. So a lot of great work going on out there. We don't hear about it. Doesn't make the news. Although I know the Daystar Network and TBN have now added news broadcasting. So they're doing kind of a great job of getting the news that you don't hear anywhere else. So you can turn off the mainstream news and get the truth as you go to TBN or Daystar. I think it's Centerpoint on TBN. I think they have it every evening. And in lieu of the not so good network news out there. So if you want to check that out, they give you the straight scoop, as it were, on things out there. And the two last ones, one is Rick Green, of course.
Tuesday at 6:30
Oh, didn't I give that? I'm sorry.
And
okay.
Let us know if you want to come.
All right. So we've got all these announcements. But anyway, the dinner at Ruth's, that's going to be on Tuesday at 6:30, April the 12th. Tuesday, April the 12th at 6:30. If you want directions, give me a call and we'll give you the directions and information as to how to get there. So just give me a call and we will let you know. So 6:30 Tuesday, April the 12th. All are welcome. And of course, there's a dinner involved as well. So we appreciate Ruth hosting the Village Missions and Wynn Norris. She's coming up here. I mention always Rick Green and David Barton, the two great presenters of the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, and the great work that the Founding Fathers did in establishing, basically, our nation, Constitution, all of the writings that they did, and what basically has made this nation the great nation that it has been over these two centuries. So we thank you for their work and ministry. And, of course, Rick Green's going to be here. So if you want to hear him in person, he'll be in Vancouver. And he's going to be speaking on freedom and the Constitution, and it's going to be on April the 30th. April the 30th is a Saturday, and it's going to be the Lincoln Day dinner. You can go to the Clark County Republican Party and probably find out they have tickets. The tickets are available. I think you can get like eight together, and you can sit together. So it is a dinner. So it's going to be just a great time. It's not just a message, but it's going to be a dinner with a message. So I think it's going to really be a great time, a patriotic time. So that's April 30th, Saturday. Give me a call, and we'll give you the directions to get there. So it's the Lincoln Day dinner. Okay, I think one last thing is that some of you know Pastor Ralph Braun, one of my mentors from years and years and years ago when I was just a wee little pastor in training going to seminars, and Ralph Braun was there from the beginning. He studied with Pastor Thieme for many years, put together a doctrinal, actually three volumes that I have, doctrinal notebooks that, like I do, he put all of these in writing, way more than I've ever been able to do, just a marvelous teacher of the Word of God. At any rate, he was promoted. He is now home with the Lord. And so, of course, he's down there in Kansas, in Council Grove, Kansas. So I'm not sure who's going to be filling the pulpit there, but we've got these great men at the Chafer Seminary, so I'm sure that somebody quite capable, if he hasn't already groomed some people, to fill that spot. Because always pastors need to be preparing for the time that God calls them home, and have people in the breach ready to go to teach that flock. And so Ralph is no exception. He's been teaching Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, systematic theology for years and years and years. I can't tell you how many years I've known Ralph. Just a great teacher of the Word of God. Just spoke to him a few months ago, and he was having some health problems, but he didn't say much about it. But he has been promoted. He's with the Lord, so I pray for his family. Hope that you will also pray for his family and that local church so that they might have encouragement and that God would bring a new pastor who would be able to fill those shoes. There are going to be some big shoes to fill, but we pray that will happen. Also online we have in the doctrine section nutritional books. We had some questions about what kind of nutrition we should have, and I've got about four books that I've used, just really great books, and they're there under the nutrition books in the doctrine section. You can check those out. Some of them are free. Some of them are just a small cost, but they're just excellent as far as getting your diet and nutrition squared away. Obviously, physical exercise and nutrition profits a little bit, but it does profit. And it's very hard to be a full-fledged evangelistic minister out there doing the job of an evangelist if you're sick in bed. Obviously, God can use you wherever you are. And if you're, I know when I was in the hospital and when Horton was in the hospital, obviously we ministered those around. But it's not as easy when you're feeling poorly. So it's good to keep ourselves healthy. Okay, I think I finally got through the announcement. Kind of important, though. At any rate, we do take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies for silent prayer. This obviously gives us the opportunity to acknowledge any sins that we're aware of. That's important because if we have sin in our life, God cannot hear us. We need to acknowledge those sins. Scripture is quite clear if we, as believers, confess our sins. That is, if we name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This picks up the ones that we know about and confess, and if we've forgotten some or didn't know we even committed some, they're picked up as well. And subsequent to that, we have, again, the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit so that we can understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So in preparation for our study this evening, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you that you've given us this information so that we can learn about who you are and your plan for us and our destiny and everything that you desire for us to do to make a pleasing life that you have given to us by your grace. We thank you for this word and for the edification of our souls that comes through your word and the total importance, inerrancy, and perfection of your word. We pray now as we study this evening out of your word that you would edify our souls and give us a clearer understanding of the things that you have expected of us as we continue to live the Christian life as we understand it. We pray now that you would encourage, challenge, and motivate us by the things that we study, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this evening to the book of Ephesians, one of the 12, or some people think 13, Pauline epistles. At any rate, this is a Pauline epistle. And so, of course, we see here that he calls himself an apostle. So he starts right off by signing it. Usually when we write letters today, those of you who still write letters, you know, you put at the end respectfully or sincerely or with love or whatever it is, or or your friend, and then you put your name there, and of course we put it at the end. And so when you start reading a letter, you go, who is this from anyway? Well, in the ancient days, they always put their name at the beginning. So right away, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. So we know right off that this is a letter that Paul has written. It is a letter, of course, written to the church in Ephesus. We understand that. Of course, it says so right there in the first verse, even though some of the ancient manuscripts don't have Ephesians. It's pretty certain that this is written to the church in Ephesus. However, of course, we have all these various churches that were part of a circle of churches in Asia Minor. We see much information about this and other churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Judy is working through that, and she's studying these churches. And so this is in that same ring. There are other churches that aren't mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 that are in that same area. This was one of the major areas that Paul went to on numerous occasions in the so-called Lycus Valley and ministered to these churches. Of course, the church that's mentioned with regard to the book of Galatians, it doesn't mention a single church because apparently it was a vast territory in the northern area. And so Paul went to many different places. My suspect is that there were a number of house churches in Galatia and a great many Hebrew Christians who had been run out of Rome and other places, and so they'd kind of escaped to the far reaches of Galatia, and so Paul writes that epistle to the Galatians, which is why there's such a strong emphasis. We've already studied Galatians on the fact that they should not revert back to trying to keep the law to maintain spirituality once they had accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. At any rate, this is another one of the epistles that we find that Paul wrote. And so what we're going to do before we actually jump into the text is we'll take a little bit of time to go through an introduction. I think it's always important to talk about the book that we're going to study, who wrote it, who he wrote it to, what was the reason that he wrote it, the time frame, as best we can tell, of that particular occasion for the writing of the epistle. And so we always have an introduction at the beginning of each of our Bible studies so that we know where we are, what we're reading, and so forth. So this is the introduction. Again, this would be at the website, and we've got this posted there under charts, graphs, outlines. I believe introductions are there as well, are they?
Yeah,
are they?
Yeah.
They're in, they got a separate category.
Look under the doctrine.
Okay, under the doctrine, there's a drop-down menu there. So look around, you'll find it. There's an introduction there. We've chosen to do this recently. I didn't used to post these, but I think it's a good idea because it gives us an overview. And if you were going to look at a commentary, they always give several pages of introduction so you know where you are. It's kind of like a nice idea to know where you are in the Bible. Some people just kind of flip it open, put their thumb in, and start reading, and that's okay. Anywhere in the Word of God is better than nowhere in the Word of God. But it's good to know where you are reading, who were the people written to, who was the writer, what was the occasion, and if possible, when was it written? We don't always know all of those things. For example, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. I try to remember. It seems like I think it was Apollos. Some think it was Paul. But when I looked at the commentary, they had about 10 or 15 people that might have written. And I go, wow. So they really just don't know. But the Pauline epistles, like the epistle to the Ephesians, we know is Pauline because he starts right off with his name. And he said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. So we know who it is. We know that he belongs to Christ Jesus. So sets the tone for the entire epistle. It's really one of the great epistles addressed to churches generally, specifically to the church in Ephesus, but these were circulated all through that Lycus Valley, and they all made the rounds, and seems like these were intended to be circulated among the early churches. And of course, eventually, when the canon was collected and put together, not that the men put it together, God ordained that selection of what books and letters would be part of the Bible, but eventually these, of course, became what we know as our Bible. But originally, they were letters to various churches, and they were collected and put together, and we have the collection, which we call the New Testament, of these letters and others. All right, so in the introduction here, it says this letter was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus during about the first Roman imprisonment, the best we can tell. There were several Roman imprisonments, and the last one, of course, resulted in his death. And obviously, this was earlier than that, because he writes, this is one of the earlier epistles. And again, trying to put a date to it is not very easy. Somewhere around 64 AD, I looked at the commentaries, they went anywhere from about 61 to 65 AD. So no way to really absolutely be sure. I always put a date on my notes when I make them, but I guess Paul didn't think about it, and he wouldn't have put 64 AD either. I'm not sure how they would figure the dates and what they would do, but obviously that's how we see it, try to fit that in. Again, the dates are uncertain. We have basically the reference to the fact that Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:1. We see over in Ephesians chapter 3:1, he says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Well, in chapter 3, he indicates that this is part of the prison epistles. There are several of these. We have the epistle to the Philippians, the Colossians, and Philemon were the other three that were most likely written during these Roman imprisonments. So while he was there, you don't have much else to do. So he wrote to the various churches that he had gone to and ministered to. And then, of course, they were taken there. We know in some cases that Luke carried some of these, and others, I think Tychicus carried some. And so these were sent to various churches, and people would come, various people that Paul was training, pastors in training perhaps, and others that he felt he could be confident that they would take the letters. And so this, of course, was one of those. And so we see that here. And he's not just a prisoner of Christ Jesus. We're not prisoners of Christ Jesus. But obviously, the Lord permitted Paul to be incarcerated. And of course, he had a great ministry there. We know that at least on one occasion, he was chained up to two Praetorian guards, one on each side. I guess they'd get bored, because the whole time that he was chained up to these guys, he's probably giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only that, they changed about every 4 or 8 hours. So all day, all night, he had a new set of guards, and he could give the gospel to all the Praetorian guards. I guess that just thrilled him. So they thought he was in prison, but he was just doing his job of an evangelist, giving the gospel to these soldiers that were guarding him. Other times he was just under house arrest. And of course, the Mamertine dungeon was the worst case. But originally, he was just under house arrest. Sometimes we do that with people that are, you know, not felons, and they're just under a situation where they're under house arrest. They have those little ankle things. Well, they didn't have those then. And so he had to stay in the house, and so he was under house arrest. So he had free rein in that house, and he was writing these letters. So anyway, that's what we have in this situation. We see kind of the time it fits in Acts chapter 28:30 as well, and then in Romans 28:30. You can check those up out, but basically they simply give us the time frame when this particular epistle was probably written. The second point, it was the first of four epistles written during his first imprisonment, probably in Rome, as best we can tell. The other epistles were, again, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. We have studied Colossians in total. We have studied Philemon in total. I have not as yet taught the book of Philippians. It is possible after we finish Ephesians, we'll do Philippians. Then we'll have all of the pastoral epistles, plus the book of Galatians that we've also taught. And so if the Lord tarries, I continue to move through the various New Testament books and many, many passages and books in the Old Testament as well. So we have these then. Philippians 1:7 speaks of this, and Colossians 4:10, and Philemon 9:10. That's the verses, because it's really one chapter. Point three, Paul addressed his epistle to the saints who are at Ephesus and those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So that includes us. If you're faithful in Christ Jesus, if you're at Ephesus, that would be the first category. And then the word saints, we're going to see, indicates those who are believers in Jesus Christ. We made an issue one time about, I think it's the Roman Catholic Church that actually says that they make people into saints. They sanctify them and give them some special position if they've done great deeds in this life, and they're called saints. But in reality, any believer in Jesus Christ is a saint. It simply means, from the Greek word hagios, or the verb hagiazo, it simply means to set apart. And so as believers, we are set apart unto Christ, usually being set apart for a good purpose, sometimes for a bad purpose. I think that's where we get the word hog. You know, hogs are kind of set apart because they're considered to be a dirty animal in many respects, although they're not. It's just that they like to get into that pig pen, you know, from time to time. And basically, they're not terrible animals, but that's the name that comes from this, set apart. The hogs, let's set them apart. But hagios, in its good sense, means those who are set apart for a noble purpose, set apart unto God. Jesus Christ was set apart as one of the three members of the Trinity, and we share that sanctification, that being set apart for a holy purpose unto God by virtue of our faith in Jesus Christ. So that's what he says here. In this one, he says, saints, believers, therefore, who are at Ephesus, and those who are faithful. Well, are you faithful? Now, faithful indicates two things. One, that you've believed in Jesus Christ by faith. You placed your faith in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And then day by day, you are faithful. So the idea of faithfulness here indicates the production and the fruit that is borne by the Christians as they live their life. And so most of this epistle, and even other Pauline epistles, are addressed to the congregations rather than to single individuals. That's really important, because we're going to see how that plays into the difficult doctrine of election, because we see that believers collectively have been elected to a position as members of the church. But of course, individual believers join that election when they believe in Jesus Christ. So we're going to see this concept that is distorted by some under the Calvinist principles of election, that God chooses some and he rejects others. The choice is always collective, whether it's the fact that Israel as a nation was chosen, even in Jacob, when it was individual, it's referring to him in the collective sense and all of the descendants. And for us, it is usually in the plural sense that it is chosen. Well, that's just one little thing that we're going to see. So the saints are plural here, and they are faithful, and that includes everybody that the letter went to in that day in the first century, and I dare say it would apply to us as well today. So thank you, Paul, for this letter. He wrote this to us as well. As I said, some ancient manuscripts leave out at Ephesus, which to me makes no sense at all. The later manuscripts, some of the majority texts don't have it in. Ancient manuscripts, what they call the majority texts, seem to have it in. However, it wouldn't make sense if it just said the saints. And the saints, those who are faithful in Christ Jesus, it seems like it needs to have the saints what? The saints who are at Ephesus, and those, because we have and those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So it seems like there's something missing there, and many of the later manuscripts have that. And so we know it was written to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, so the manuscripts added it in, or it should have been there. We can't be certain, but we won't quibble over that, because we don't have the original autograph. We have simply copies, and the best manuscripts seem to indicate, in my opinion, that it belongs there. And of course, that's in verse 1. Number 4, this letter, along with Colossians, Philemon, and probably Philippians, were apparently encyclical letters to be circulated among the churches in Asia Minor. We already mentioned that, and so Paul expects that all these are going to be circulated, as they are today, among churches that teach all of the epistles and the whole counsel of God's word. It's so important. You shouldn't just spend a month on one little verse or one thing. I know sometimes I take a long time with a verse, but believe it or not, we get through a lot of books. We've been through Daniel and Jonah and Malachi and many, many New Testament epistles. Sometimes it takes a while, but we get there. And so just to take one verse and one point and dwell on it for weeks on end is not the way to do it. It's to teach the whole counsel of God's word. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. So we see these letters to be circulated, and today with our whole Bible, we do just that. Number five, Paul tells the Colossians to expect a letter from Laodicea, one of those churches in the Lycus Valley. And so the church of Laodicea is specifically mentioned as that lukewarm church in Revelation chapter 3, what I call the lazy church, typical of one church in the first century, or many, but today typical of too many churches in our own day. So the church in Laodicea was en route of this circulation, and apparently this letter was to be expected. It was circulating through and coming from Laodicea, probably a reference to this epistle, that is, to the Ephesians, and it was carried by Tychicus. We call him Tychicus, but it's actually in the Greek Tychicus. And so Tychicus or Tychicus, a minister in the Pauline team, possibly a pastor in training. We don't know what church he specifically pastored, but he certainly was a great help to Paul in transmitting and sending these letters, which became part of the canon of Scripture. He was apparently with Paul at the time. We see that in Colossians 4 and Ephesians 6. We might just see one of those. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21. Here it says, "But that you also may know about my circumstances." Many of them are saying, "How you doing, Paul? You know, heard you're in prison down there in Rome or over there in Rome." And so he says, "How you doing?" And he says, "How I'm doing. And Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord." So apparently he was a minister, whether he was a pastor or not, we can't be sure, but certainly a minister in the singular would mean that he was either a deacon or an elder, which would be a pastor teacher, a minister in the Lord, and he will make everything known to you. And I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. And so as he closes out the letter to the Ephesians, he mentions this person, Tychicus, a minister, possibly a pastor, who's going to be bringing this letter, and apparently from Laodicea as well. And we get that from other passages, so we can go over, for example, and we'll just take a look, and you can see this as we go through these. Look at Colossians chapter 4. We taught Colossians several years back. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. And there it talks about, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondslave in the Lord, will bring you information." So there it is. And then again in verse 16, Ephesians 4 and 16, he says, "And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodiceans, and you and your and for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea." So obviously, these have been traveling around, coming apparently through Laodicea, and so Paul mentions those specifically. Number six, the church in Ephesus was most likely founded by Paul. So one of the churches that was founded by Paul, this was one of the early churches that he founded on his missionary journeys. Others, of course, followed, as we noted, the church in Philemon's house. And, of course, that doesn't have a specific name, but we see that. And then, of course, the church in Philippi and Colossae, these were other ones that were founded, most of them by Paul or the Pauline team. This one seems to have been founded by him. And also by Aquila and Priscilla. And these were two people that were also tent makers, if I'm not mistaken. Seems they were. And he met them on his journey, and they became believers, and they were so excited that they begged Paul to go along. And so he took them with him as they went back to Asia Minor. And, of course, they ministered and continued, probably stayed there at Ephesus or went back to Ephesus and continued in that church for some time, strengthening that church until Paul would have an opportunity to get back there. We see that in Acts chapter 18, 19. Number seven, Ephesus was a commercial center in Asia Minor, particularly crafting and selling idols. And so big business, they would make these little statues. Sometimes, you know, we call them figurines today, and many of the actors and singers, they have little statues of themselves. Well, in the ancient world, they would make statues of their gods and goddesses, and of course, sometimes very large ones that people would fall down and worship up on the high places where they had all sorts of abnormal and extra-biblical, extra-marital sexual activities, and they would have these pagan gods and goddesses that were part of those. And of course, then you could take a little god home with you. And so you could buy one of these statues. So it was big business. And you can see, at least on one occasion, that Paul basically got run out of town by the guild who made these, because they were losing money. When people were coming to Christ, they didn't need a statue anymore. They didn't need one of these little icons. And so they stopped buying them. And so the people said, get out of here. We don't want you around here. You're ruining our business, you know. And so obviously that was something that was going on in Ephesus, and various other occult paraphernalia, all kinds of things. We see these things today. They haven't gone away, you know, crystals and divining rods and you name it, tarot cards. And you've probably heard and seen some of these. Hope you've never been a party to any of this nonsense. Obviously, at the very least, it's simply a distraction. At worst, it's involved with any type of demonism and the occult. And so you want to stay away from all of these kinds of things. But they had all sorts of paraphernalia, and they were celebrating pagan deities such as the Artemis, which is Diana in the Latin, a female deity, and we have studied some of that before. That's spelled out in Acts 19, 23 to 41. If we went through that whole passage, we wouldn't get anything else done. But for your homework, read through it, and you'll see the situation and how they were upset with Paul, who was taking away, as it were, their trade because people were coming to Christ, and they didn't need an idol anymore. They worshiped the God who created the universe. And so he doesn't have statues. Sadly, even today, in some churches, they actually have statues of Jesus. And obviously, one church, they even have him still hanging on the cross, which is just, to me, blasphemy, because Christ is not on the cross. He's resurrected. And so that's why in the Protestant denominations, we have an empty cross. Christ died on that cross, bore the sins of the world, but he's not there. He's not on the cross. He's not dying still. He doesn't die every time we take communion. These things, to me, are absolutely blasphemous. He is risen. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Empty cross. Not only that, empty tomb. And so that's why we recognize the absence of any of these pagan statues or even statues of Christ. Of course, they also have various other statues of the so-called apostles. They make statues of the apostles. They make statues all over the place of Mary and so forth. And of course, all of these are rejected by the word of God in toto, and yet there they are even to this day. So nothing new in the world, just like it was in the first century and long before that as well. And then we have number 8 on Paul's third missionary journey. He held a conference at Miletus for the Ephesian elders. And so all of the elders, now it's plural, some think these were in one church, elders. The Greek word indicates, we'll study a little bit later, under the doctrine of the pastor teacher, the word elder actually comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which means the old man or the senior. In other words, the pastor teacher. It speaks of his authority in the local church. There are several words for the pastor teacher. One, poimen kai didaskalos, which means shepherd and teacher. And that, of course, describes his gift and his care of the congregation, shepherd and teacher. The presbyteros refers to his authority. There's another term that refers to the pastor called episkopos. It's where we get the Episcopalians. I guess presbyteros, where we get Presbyterian. And they have nothing to do with those denominations. They have to do with the pastor, the one who has authority, the presbyteros, and the episkopos has to do with administration. So the pastor is the chief administrator in a local church. Well, that's the doctrine of the pastor teacher in a nutshell, but we'll see it a little bit later. At any rate, he went to have a pastor's conference. That's what it was. So he was going to train pastors. We still have those today. We have those down in Houston at the Chafer Seminary Conference in Houston, Texas, and, of course, a pastor's conference. Others are invited, of course, down there in Dallas, Texas, at the Pre-Tribulational Conference. Tommy Ice and Tim LaHaye, when he was alive, started that over 20-some years ago and has been going ever since, and so it's a great conference. And then we have other conferences like the Berean Call Conference down in Bend, Oregon. That's a great one. And, of course, that's not necessarily for pastors. But, again, a lot of pastors go because it gives them additional information, perhaps on subjects that they haven't spent a great deal of time. And conferences help pastors so that iron sharpens iron, as the proverb says. And therefore, we learn from other pastors, maybe in areas that we haven't worked in. And they learn from us in areas that we've studied that perhaps they haven't. So it's a great time of sharing. And that began not in our decade or in our century. It began basically all the way back with the prophets and priests. They had schools for the prophets and priests. Believe it or not, they had to go to school. You think, well, if you're a priest and a prophet, don't you have it? They had prophet schools and they had priest schools, how to behave and those kinds of things. So obviously, in the time of the Mosaic Covenant, they still had education, biblically speaking, for prophets and priests. Paul had his seminary, kind of a traveling seminary, if you will. And so here he's going to one of these pastor conferences. We'll see it as we come to it here. This, of course, is at Miletus for the Ephesian elders. That was around 57 AD. And he warned them to beware of the evil teachers that were outside the church, and those who were in the church as professing believers, and they, of course, were teaching false doctrine. So nothing new that you hear pastors. Be very careful. I have many, even in my congregation, say, well, I heard this pastor on the television, and he said such and such, and what do you think about that? Be very careful. If you've studied the Word of God, and you have a great foundation in theology and Bible subjects, you can listen to some of these guys on television, and sometimes they have some great insight, but many times they are in error. I cannot tell you. And by the way, I listen to some of these. People say, why do you listen? So that if someone says, well, have you heard Pastor so-and-so and what he teaches? Yes, I have. And I say, well, he does a great job, or he's in error. Just stay away from this guy. There are many false teachers claiming to be ministers of Christ. Be careful of that. The Berean Call, obviously, the name Berean, were those who went to the Scriptures and they searched the Scriptures to see if what they were being taught by the apostles was true. And they searched the Scriptures. And that's what you should do. If a teacher comes in and he's teaching the Bible, so-called, and yet he's in violation of known biblical principles, you need to get away from these people. You don't have to give bad mouth them and tell everybody how horrible they are. Just get away. Find a pastor that's teaching the Word of God, and as you examine the Scriptures, you will understand. The Holy Spirit will give you the understanding so that you get truth, and you can therefore distinguish between truth and error. But get a sound foundation first. Hopefully you can get that foundation in this local church. All right, so we have then those who were teaching false within the church. Actually, Paul addresses that on a number of occasions. Actually, I think it's 3 John where he talks about Diotrephes, who wants to be the big cheese, and he's actually throwing out missionaries that were coming through and not helping them out and trying to take control of the church, apparently not a pastor, apparently a deacon trying to run the church. Sometimes that happens if you have a weak pastor who fails to exercise biblical authority and does not understand, obviously, the principles of doctrine that pertain to the local church and the authority of the pastor teacher. At any rate, this is what we see, and you can read it in Acts 20, 24 to 30. Number 9, Paul later returned to Ephesus and found faithful disciples there. What a joy. He founded the church, and when he went back, guess what? They were faithful. Unlike the church in Laodicea, they had the epistle to the Ephesians. They read it, but it just kind of went in one ear and out the other. So before the end of the first century, when John writes in 96 AD, they were long gone. Some of the churches had left their first love and so forth. But these guys, apparently at this point, were faithful to the Word of God. What a joy when a local church is faithful for a generation or more. Many local churches that I've gone to around the country that have had great teaching are still going. They have a different pastor. One may be promoted, like Pastor Ralph Braun, and someone else comes along and picks up the mantle and does a phenomenal job. And so we just thank the Lord. And Paul was excited to hear this, probably at the conference. And so he finds these faithful disciples at Ephesus, and he continued. So he continued ministering there for 3 years. He was so excited about that church, he stayed around, and he continued to study and teach in that particular area in Ephesus at that church for 3 years. So they probably had a pastor, but that pastor said, "Well, you're here, Paul. You can just go for it, man. I'll sit at your feet and listen, because you know the Lord, and I'll take the second chair and listen to you." And so he got a seminary training by Paul for 3 years if he was there. At any rate, number 10, Paul's challenge to the Ephesians is to walk in a manner worthy of their new position in Christ and to walk in love. If we had to summarize the whole epistle, there it is: to walk in love, that is the love of Christ, the love that he has for us that saved us in spite of the fact that we were unlovely, and at the same time that we walk worthy of our position in Christ. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance that's undefiled waiting for us in heaven. And of course, he desires for us to have great reward based on our bearing of fruit in this life. That's being worthy of the calling that God has called us to. That's what we are challenged. Yes, you've believed in Jesus Christ. And I guess there's several people that have written books like, "Now what?" Okay, you believed in Christ. Now what? Now you live the Christian life to the max. And you continue doing that until the Lord calls you home. And hopefully that's what I'm going to do. Hopefully that's what you will do as members of this congregation and those who listen in the congregations that you might be a part of now. And so we see that, and we're going to look at these passages in depth so we don't have to spend time. But if you want to kind of do your homework, you can read through these as part of the introduction. I don't want to digress too much from the points till we get to the actual text. And that's in Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. Boy, there's a whole section. And then again in 5, 2 of Ephesians. Number 11, Paul reiterates this message in 1 Timothy. Remember, 1 and 2 Timothy were written specifically to individuals, and they were pastors in training. Pastor Timothy, he needed a lot of training. Sometimes we call him Timid Timothy because in his first church, when he was down in Corinth, they just ran wild over him. And he said, "You got to buck up, buddy. You got to be a little tougher. You can't let these ladies run over you down there in Corinth. And those who have false teaching, can't let them take the reins. You got to exercise the authority that God has given you." So he challenges him in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy, a little bit better. He's grown some. And of course, he writes another letter. Titus apparently got going. He had a running start, and Titus was down there. He left him on the island of Crete, where all those sailors were, kind of a rowdy bunch, and he was to establish local churches. I always have to laugh. It's like I could see Paul leaving. "Good luck, Titus," as he left. And Titus had to establish churches among all these rowdy people, try to find somebody that he could put in as a pastor and kind of train them so that they could minister. And so he writes that short epistle. But I'll tell you, the epistle he writes to Titus is incredible. That chapter 2 outlines the whole Christian life in one chapter. And he has salvation by faith without works in Titus chapter 3. Well, it looks like we're going to have to come back next time. So he reiterates that message in 1 Timothy when he writes from Macedonia to Timothy in 63 to 66 AD. Well, we almost finished. You've got the rest of the introduction. We'll pick it up there next time. Continue the introduction. You should have the outline available online. And then next week, we'll be able to begin in verse 1. So we'll start verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 1 next time. Father, thank you so much for another opportunity to study these principles that relate to your word and the greatness of the letters that were written under inspiration by these men. We thank you for Paul and his faithfulness under such adversity that we cannot understand, that he was beaten and shipwrecked and abused and thrown out of town and imprisoned on numerous occasions and finally killed for his faith in your son Jesus Christ. What a marvelous individual. We just pray that we might have the stick-to-itiveness that Paul had to continue our journey to the end. We thank you for his tremendous ministry, probably second only to the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of his ministry and the suffering that he underwent. Nevertheless, we thank you for this epistle. As we study it, we pray that you would encourage us by it. And for that one person who's here tonight, again, without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, if you've joined in, we want you to know God had you personally in mind when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, a member of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, into human history. And he took upon himself through the virgin birth humanity, perfect, sinless humanity, never committed a sin. He was a perfect human being. John called him the Lamb without spot or blemish that takes away the sin of the world. And because he was qualified as sinless, he became, as it were, the second Adam. And he went to that cross willingly and bore the sins of the entire human race, yours, mine, everyone, past, present, and future. And he did it once and for all time. So there's no further sacrifice that needs to be made. He did it all. So all you have to do to join the family of God, to join that kingdom, the kingdom of God, and be a member of the family of Jesus Christ forever, is to believe in his finished work on the cross. God said he loved the world so much that he sent his only beloved son, or his uniquely appointed son. He gave him that whoever would believe, that's whosoever in the King James, anybody, whoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. Of course, we see many passages that indicate the importance, and we see that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And of course, John tells us in his epistle the fact that he wrote the things that he wrote in at least the first epistle, if not the gospel of John and his second and third epistle. He said, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have everlasting life. That word know is the strongest word in the Greek language. It means to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. If you believe in Jesus Christ right now, right where you sit, in the privacy of your soul, you have eternal life. You have forgiveness of sin. You will get a resurrection body. You will have a place at the table in that heavenly New Jerusalem and dine with Jesus Christ as he takes that cup he promised he would at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Won't you join into the family by believing in Jesus Christ? Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to adventure into your word and the passages that we have under consideration. We pray that we would be edified, understanding the context of this epistle, as well as the content that we will study. And we pray all these things in the matchless, powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.